with little children to come unto me, but of such the kingdom of heaven. What a tremendous heritage. What a thrill. And if I get somewhat emotional tonight, you'll forgive me. Well, this is the last day of the feast. And what a feast it has been. Mountaintop experience, freedom, fellowship, and food. I'm not antediluvian, but I've been around for a long time. And I can't ever recall having spent such a week. The receptivity of the word, the appreciation of the word, has been absolutely priceless. And so I'd like to thank all on behalf of Peggy and I for the privilege of being here. And I think the staff deserve a special hand tonight for what they have done. General Schwarzkopf would have been delighted to have had such a staff at Desert Storm. Well, thanks again for the privilege of being here with you. And we're going away tomorrow with priceless memories that will carry with us throughout time and into eternity. Now, I told my beloved colleague, as he's over here now, that I would have the last word. Now, since it was Maggie that fell out of the plane and not Peggy, I will not be retaliatory, but I certainly will be complimentary. Our faith has been stimulated. We have been refreshed and encouraged with the ministry of our beloved brother. And it certainly must be a work of grace when a Scotsman and a Jew work together. The many famous quotes from the House of Commons, to me the best came from a Jew in London, England. His name was Benjamin Disraeli, who became Lord Beaconsfield. A young parliamentarian was attacking the Jews, and after his almost endless harangue, he sat down, up got stately Benjamin Disraeli. He said, "I am a Jew, and while the ancestors of the right honourable men were cruel savages in an unknown island, mine were priests in the temple of King Solomon." And he sat down. He went to see Queen Victoria, and he asked Queen Victoria what was her greatest moment. Queen Victoria said, "My greatest moment is yet to come. And I shall take my crown and put it at the feet of my blessed Lord Jesus." And so Benjamin Disraeli, Lord Beaconsfield, got the message that Jesus Christ is all. I'd like to turn you, if you will turn with me, please, to the New Testament. And incidentally, one of the greatest moments of my life in the field of evangelism was pointing a Jew to the Lord Jesus. Preaching in Marple, Pennsylvania, some years ago, speaking on the subject, "What think ye of Christ?" There was a lady coming to the meetings every night, a married lady, inquired about her husband. "Oh," she said, "he's a Jew, and won't come." "Well," he said, "tell him that the preacher sends him a special invitation." To my amazement, "O ye of little faith," the next night he showed up at the meeting. He listened to the message, "What think ye of Christ?" And at the end of the meeting, he said, "I'd like to tell you what I think of Christ." We went down into the basement, opened up the scriptures. We prayed. And he was getting almost impatient with me. He said, "When do I pray?" I said, "Right now." and that dear man, Bill Klein, got down on his knees beside me. And he said, Lord, I am a Jew that hated thy son, now I love him. Put his trust in the Savior, and he lived to prove the reality of the experience, saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Shall we turn, please, to the Revelation? Chapter 1. And verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, thee also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The Lord will bless to us again this reading from his precious word. We have looked at the subject, behold your God. Behold the man. Behold my servant. Behold the lamb. And tonight the subject is, behold, he cometh. We can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. Behold, he cometh. We're living in dark, difficult days, days of departure, days of declension, industrial upheaval, racial tension, economic turbulence, political chaos, international intrigue. We're living in dark, difficult days. It was General Booth who became the founder of the Salvation Army who said that the dangers of the 20th century is a Christianity without Christ, religion without the Spirit, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. He was no prophet or the son of a prophet, but he sure was right on target, as we see this in evidence all around us today. And these are conditions preparatory to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, he cometh. Will you be ready if he comes tonight? The Lord Jesus Christ must come because of biblical inerrancy. His first coming was predicted and for 4,000 years, and finally he came. The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Isaiah said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Micah pinpoints the exact location to which he would come, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And so the scriptures were all fulfilled in relation to the first coming of the Lord Jesus. He must come because of biblical inerrancy. And just as his first coming became a reality, be assured his second coming will be a reality. And maybe tonight. Will you be ready? I spoke in the Lord's coming in Spanish Wells in the Bahamas, and just got the scripture out, behold, the bridegroom cometh, and every light went out. in the building. And that night, a young lad, Raymond Pinder, came to Christ. He thought the Lord had come. I told of that incident last February in the Wrightsdale Gospel Hall in Toronto. Just quoted another scripture regarding the Lord's coming, and guess what happened? The lights went out. The two young teenagers, Cameron and Philip Lutley, came to Christ. So the lights go out tonight. You know what? The Lord is speaking. He must come because of biblical inerrancy. But he must also come because of personal relevancy. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there ye may be also. Personal relevancy. The great Harry Moorhouse, or Henry Moorhouse, outstanding English evangelist, went to visit a lady in the hospital. He was well known not only in the UK but also in the US. He went to Chicago on one occasion at the invitation of D.L. Moody. Moody was going away for a week's meetings. And Harry Moorhouse began to preach on Sunday evening, Lord's Day evening, on John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Monday evening, John 3:16. Tuesday evening, John 3:16. Moody returned on a Friday and said to his wife, how are the meetings going with that young Englishman? She said, I never heard such preaching. Wives sometimes have a way of deflating the ego of their husbands. And Moody listened that night, John 3:16. And he became known as the man that changed the man that changed the world. Moody's preaching took on a new dimension as he heard Harry Moorhouse preach on the love of God. So he went to this hospital to talk to this lady. And he said, the best verse in all the Bible for a person who is sick is John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 2. I go to prepare a place for you. She says, Harry, give me the next verse. That where I am, there you may be also. The place will be wonderful, but the person unsurpassed. He must come because of biblical inerrancy. He must come because of personal relevancy. But he also must come because of moral degeneracy. When we look abroad at the violence, just the other day, everything within me recoiled with disgust. A young lady in Boston was masked, raped, and stabbed 100 times. Everything within me recoiled at such wickedness. And the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We are living in days similar to the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And he must come because of political expediency. This world needs a man badly who can take up the reins of government and rule in righteousness. Winston Churchill said in 1946, that the governments of the world have lost their ability to rule. If that be so in 1946, what would Winston Churchill think of 1991? But Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, the moon shall wax and wane no more. He must come. Tonight, for a few moments, let's look, first of all, at the man who is coming. The man who is coming. Secondly, the motive of his coming. And thirdly, the matter of his coming. The man who is coming. The faithful witness. The first begotten from among the dead. And a prince above the kings of the earth. That's the man who is coming. The faithful witness that takes us into the past. The first begotten from among the dead that takes us into the present. And the prince above the kings of the earth that takes us into the future. The faithful witness, we see him as the redeeming Savior. As the first begotten from among the dead, the risen supplicator. And the prince above the kings of the earth, the royal sovereign. That's the man who is coming. Happy those tonight who can say, praise God, he's coming for me. The faithful witness, we see him as the redeeming Savior, the prophet, the first begotten from among the dead, in the present, the risen supplicator, the priest, and the prince of the kings of the earth, the royal sovereign, the potentate, the prophet, and the priest, and the potentate. That's the man who is coming. He is the faithful witness. Because he was a man who came to this earth to bring a message of hope as the prophet. He came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind, to liberate the captive, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He came with a message of hope. Job said, man's days are swifter than the weaver's shuttle and a speck without hope. But my friend, there is a hope for you tonight, if you're not saved, because of this faithful witness. As we were hearing this week, he brought a message of hope to Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, and he delivers a message. Ye must be born again. He demands that you and I be converted. Except he be converted and become like a little child. And you'd have to have a heart of stone not to be moved to see these children up here singing and repeating their memory verses. Except he be converted and become like a little child. He cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. I believe there are more children who will come in by the east gate into the heavenly city than those that come in by the west gate at the setting of the sun in old age. They are pliable, submissive, when adults become stubborn as a mule. Sunday school teacher was handling a certain scripture, Isaiah 55, and was somewhat having difficulty. O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Ye that know money, come ye buy and eat ye. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So she said to the class, how can you buy something without money and without price? And the sharp little girl says, charge it. You know, she was right on target. That's what it's all about. We charge it to his account. He paid the price in the currency of his precious blood. And they are more responsive, I'm sorry to say, than many adults. A message of hope. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. A message of hope. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We were having meetings in Niagara Falls, Ontario side, some years ago. The gentleman there went to every meeting, carried a Bible, but he was not saved. He finally found himself a wife, and we were invited to their home one night. And she said, John, do you mean to tell me that you have gone all those years to those gospel meetings and never gotten saved? And John's face turned red. And she said, I'm not going back until we do get saved. And you being the husband, my husband now, I'm wanting you to make the first move. Well, John couldn't move. He was perspiring and twisting a cushion as we sat there. Then finally we dropped on our knees. I can't wait any longer, she said. And dear Jean, she put her trust in the Savior, and as she prayed that night, she said, Lord, please help John. He went through 5 weeks of preaching, and the last night I spoke from a little verse in the book of Genesis, flee for thy life. John went out, his face was red. I said, John, are you going to let it go? He went out, never said a word. Miss Floyd Nicholson was there that night. She saw him outside walking up and down, 20 below zero, and the snow was flying. She said, I think he wants to talk to you. The pulse of divine things. I went out and said, John, do you want to talk to me? He said, yes. So in he came. Look at that verse. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. I said, John, how many classes of people in that verse? He says, 2. Those that believe, and those that believe not. Well, I said, what class are you? Oh, he says, I'm in the class that believes. I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. I believe the Lord came, that he died, buried, rose again, and he's coming back again. I believe everything. Well, I said, John, somebody has made a mistake. Either you or God. Oh, he said, it couldn't be God. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and you told me that you do not have everlasting life. Well, he said, me, I only believe 98%. Well, I never dealt with percentages in my life before. But finally, John Miller got down, and his heart was breaking. Tears flowed like Niagara. And he's the only person I've dealt with many, many souls, the only person that ever mentioned his name directly to God. He says, I, John Miller, am a sinner. Please come into my heart and give me this everlasting life. A message of hope. But this faithful witness also brought a message of hopelessness. If ye die in your sins, thither I go, ye cannot come. And the Master rises up to and shuts the door. He might shut that door tonight. And he begins to knock, saying, Lord, Lord. Not atheists, not agnostics, but religious folks. Lord, Lord, open unto us. I never knew you. Religious propriety. And then they continue. We ate and we drank in your presence. We've gone to the church, we've partaken of the sacraments, the bread and the wine. We have eaten and drunk in thy presence. religious participation. I never knew you. Lord, there must be a mistake. You taught in our streets. We've gone to the Sunday school, the Bible class, maybe to a seminary. Religious propriety, religious participation, and religious instruction, I never knew. Unknown, and then unwanted. Depart from me, unwanted by Christ. Why? Because they were unchanged on earth. They were never born again. When ye see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom, and ye yourselves cast out, there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. Somehow, some way, the ungodly will look into outer space and see the saints. When ye see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, maybe a father and maybe a mother, maybe a husband and maybe a wife, what an awful tragedy. And that will add to the affliction. When ye see them dead, and you act. The Lord said, you see that woman up there, that's the Queen of Sheba. She came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. There she is. You wouldn't cross the streets of your local city to hear me. There's the man of Nineveh. They repented of the preaching of Jonah. When ye see them in, and you out, there'll be weeping and wailing, and gnashing of teeth, forever and forever. The wise thing, my friend, is to get saved. One evening, a little girl on a stormy night came to this minister's house. He opened the door, she said, sir, get my mother in. He knew her mother by reputation. He said, if your mother's drunk, it's the arm of the law she needs, not the minister. She said, sir, you don't know or realize that my get my mother in. My mother is dying. Get my mother in. So he put his jacket on, followed his little girl down the street, into a very questionable part of the city, looking right and left, and finally into this room. And he was shocked to see this woman, her body emaciated, lying on a cot. And the little girl says, get my mother in. Get my mother in. He said to the lady, if you've got any good works, that will get you in. She said, sir, you know I'm a woman of the streets, and I have no good works. He was a dilemma. So he got his Bible, and finally, in the mercy of God, his eye rested in the first epistle by John. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He said, sir, read that again, for that will get me in. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the minister, Dr. Charles Berry, fell on his knees, put his arms around that woman, and said, that also will get me in. He discovered for the first time that all his righteousnesses and all his theological degrees could not save his soul. In or out? is the message of the faithful witness. A message of hope. A message of hopelessness for those that reject the Savior. And a message of hope. Oh, how he thrills our hearts when he talks about home. Let not your heart be troubled. The peace is right. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, not only is the peace right, but the place is right. My Father's house are many mansions. It were not so, I would have told. Faithful witness. I go to prepare a place for you, and thank God I believe it was a double preparation. He went to the cross, and he's gone home to glory. I prepare a place for you. The peace is right. The place is right. The preparation is right. But so also is the person that where I am, there ye may be also the faithful witness. The man who is coming. Secondly, the first begotten from the dead. That takes us into the present, where we see him as the risen supplicator, the priest, the God. The first begotten from the dead. I was traveling down the New York Thruway some years ago, put on the radio to get the news, and this announcer was very emotional. He says, the king is dead. But I wonder what king, there's not many left. The king is dead. Then he got back on the air, he says, Elvis Presley is dead. As I was traveling along towards Albany, New York, I lifted my heart heavenward and thanked God that our King is alive. He's alive. And I love to read of Paul at Antioch in Pisidia. When he went into the synagogue and they asked him to say something, and he says, and he beckoned with his hand, brings in that tremendous panoramic view of the nation's history. And right to the death of the Lord Jesus. And he reaches that crescendo and you can almost see the movement of his hand. But God raised him from the dead. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. We are still in our sins. And we're of all men most miserable. But thank God, he rose from the dead. Paul says to the Colossians that he's the firstborn of every creature who delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He's the firstborn every creature. And being the firstborn has nothing to do with time, its rank and dignity. There were those who were raised from the dead before the Lord Jesus, such as in the Old Testament, you remember the man that touched the bones of Elisha, and then in the New Testament you know of the resurrection of Jairus' daughter and the widow of Nain's son and Lazarus. But in all things he must have the preeminence, and he is the first begotten from the dead. He is the head of the body, says Paul again to the Colossians. The church who is the beginning, the first born from the dead. And he's the first born among many brethren. So he said, I am he that liveth and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of hell. Such was the triumph of the Lord Jesus. And today he's at God's right hand, as the risen supplicator. ever living to make intercession for us. 24 hours a day, he is functioning in God's presence as the great and the merciful, the faithful, the sympathetic, the perfect, the unseen, and the unchangeable priest. We should thank God every day for his finished work, but also every day for his unfinished work, constantly functioning on our behalf in the presence of our great God. That's the man who is coming, the faithful witness, and the first begotten from among the dead. But also, he's the prince above the kings of the earth. There were many great kings in Israel. You remember David was a great king. Paul mentioned it in that address at Antioch in Pisidia. He was a man after God's own heart. David was a great king. Hezekiah was a great king. He demanded a clean heart and a clean house of the Lord. He was a great king. But also Josiah was a great king, saved at the age of 16 years of age. At the age of 20, he broke down the groves and the images of these false gods. And at age 26, Josiah, he renovated the house of the Lord, and he restored the word of the Lord. Great king, but there never was or ever will be a king like the Lord Jesus, a prince above the kings of the earth. In the days of the judges, there were 13 judges, and there were 3 outstanding enemies. There was one man called Shushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, an enemy of the people of God. The second was a man called King Eglon. He was a fat man. And the third great king was a man called King Jabin. And they are representative men. Shushan Rishathaim represents the world. That's a great enemy for you and for me. King Eglon forgot to take his swim fast. He was a rotund, heavy, big man. A type of the flesh. And Jabin, King Jabin, is a type of the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. You and I are no match for the world, the flesh, or the devil. So God sent a man to take care of Shushan Rishathaim. Shushan means darkness. Rishathaim means double, double darkness. And beloved, the darkness is intensifying. It's double darkness in our day as compared with what it was 50 years ago. Because Satan is a prince of darkness. And men love darkness rather than light for their deeds of evil. And we are no match for the world. But thank God there is one who can help us, and that is the prince above the kings of the earth. Who did God raise up to deal with Shushan Rishathaim? A young man by the name of Othniel. Othniel. And Othniel, his name means Lion of God. He's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. The Lion of God. Jacob said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He was the one that overcame Satan, that overcame the world. And he prayed in his high priestly prayer that we might be preserved in the world. Not out of it, but in the world, that we might testify for his glory. So Othniel overcame Shushan Rishathaim, a type of the world. And this man, this Eglon, this fat man, raised his ugly head, and incidentally, a 10,000 of an army of fat men. He must have been well fed. God sent along a man to deal with him, and his name was Ehud, a Benjamite. And he said to this King Eglon, I've got a message from God for you. And you remember he went into his tent, and with a dagger he struck him in the stomach, and the dagger or sword disappeared. That's how fat he was. It was Ehud, the Benjamite, that overcame the man of the flesh. And dear saints of God, you and I are no match for the flesh. But there is one who can help us overcome the battle, and that is the Lord Jesus. When Benjamin was born, his mother called him Benoni. You remember she died in childbirth, Benoni, but Jacob rose to the occasion and called him Benjamin, the son of my return. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, the man of Calvary. God rose to the occasion and said to him, sit thou at my right hand, my Benjamin. You sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. He's the one that can overcome, help us overcome the flesh. The man at God's right hand. God's Benjamin. The third great king was Jabin, and that was not a name, that was a title. It was a dynasty like the Pharaohs and the Abimelechs and the Herods. And we're introduced to this man called Jabin in the book of Joshua, chapter 11. He was a king of kings. Many kings under his jurisdiction are king of kings. And he was defeated by Joshua. But the dynasty continued, and the final destruction of Jabin was done by the hands of a man called Barak, the son of Abinoam. He was the one that finally destroyed this dynasty, this king Jabin. Barak means lightning, and he's the man from the sanctuary. That's the man that will overcome the devil. The devil is a powerful enemy. He is a king and has kingdoms. But he's no match for the Lord Jesus. And he is the one who will come and destroy the Antichrist and his forces with the brightness of his coming. As lightning, he'll come and destroy him from the sanctuary. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And we can be helped by the Lord Jesus. Prince above the kings of the earth. We know him to be the King of heaven. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. The mystics from the east, they came with a gift. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We saw in Nathaniel, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. He is the King eternal in Paul's letter to Timothy, now unto the King eternal, the invisible, the immortal, the only wise God, be glory and honor. The King eternal. He's the King of saints, according to the writings of John in 15 of the Revelation, the King of Saints. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but also He is the King of Glory. Psalm 24, we are reminded that He is the King of Glory. And in Psalm 48, lift up your heavenly gates, and be ye lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord mighty in battle, He is the King of Glory. You and I, beloved friends, if we are saved, born again, we will share in that glory. He said in His high priest of prayer, the glory which I had with Thee, before the world was, Father, glorify Me, He said. Father, I would that those who never given Me be with Me where I am, that they might behold My glory. So, fellow saints, we are going home to glory. And maybe tonight. The glory shines before me. I cannot wander here. The clouds may darken o'er me. My Father's house is near. If through this barren desert, a little while I roam, the glory shines before me. I am not far from home. Beyond the storms I'm going, beyond the changing years, beyond the floods o'erflowing, beyond this veil of tears, I'm going to the better land, long since my faith possessed. The glory shines before me, for this is not my rest. The Lamb is all the glory. The Lamb is all the light. Afflictions grasp but